Today, I want to just, I feel it's so important. I want to just review briefly Christ our life. Then if we get in time enough, I'm going to go into another subject. That is the chastening of the Lord, the training. And remember, this course is personal spiritual development. Now, God's provision for me to live is Christ. Not to imitate Christ, but to try to be like Christ. It is Christ Himself. We ought to be able to say to Paul, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. Not to imitate Him, but Christ Himself. Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in thee. And Colossians 3:4, Christ who is our life. And the men who have been greatly used of God, we study biographies, are the men who knew how totally weak they are in themselves and were able to apprehend the teaching that Christ is God's provision to live our life for us. And God has no other plan. The divine illustration was the branch and the vine. I am the true vine, Israel the false vine. He's the true vine, the true light, the true bread, the true witness, this vegginess. The Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser, the one who watches over. I'm going to stop here. One Sunday night, I was preaching on this section. We came to the part, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Even on from that. The strange man in the congregation that night said, can I talk to you afterwards? The vine. He said, I'm a vine dresser. That's my profession. And when I read about every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, I was frightened. I'm not saved. So we went in the back room, talked together, and he was saved through that message. And regularly came to our every Tuesday morning Bible class. We had a Bible class for businessmen at 6:30 every Tuesday morning. 30-35 minutes each time. He never missed. But through this blessing, he came to know the Lord. Now, the idea of the husbandman is constantly watching over, and God is watching over my union with Christ. He watches over it, and He purges it. He takes out of my life that which would hinder the fruit, that which a lot of energy would go into something with no value. I gave you the verse, how Satan tries to destroy the simplicity of the Christian life by complicating it. The Christian life to me every day is this. Just saying, Christ, everything in my life is within the circle of your will. Everything, my health, my wife's health, everything. And you're Lord of everything in my life right now. I want to get very low before you, under your mighty hand. But every responsibility, and Lord, the whole responsibility is yours. Keep me very low, 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 all the time. That's some idea, I believe, of the Christ life. Now, every branch that bears fruit, He purges it. That'll be our next lesson about the chastening. It's training. It's correction with training in view. What would happen if the vine dresser never purged the vine? What would happen if God didn't chasten you? If God didn't correct you? What would happen? Your life would go into worthlessness. We're going to see later, chastening makes you partaker of His holiness and produces fruit. Now, abide in me. Why don't you just touch that? I'd like to give this to you. You have been invited in Hebrews 10:19, to enter the Holy of Holies. And the only qualification you need is the blood of Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness by the blood of Christ to enter the Holy of Holies. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Now, we're not to visit there once in a while. I want to live in the Holy of Holies. I want to live in the presence of Christ. Though I can't feel it, I'm going to believe it and to practice the presence of Christ. To meet the Lord is Christ. Never reckon yourself outside of Christ, regardless of how you feel. Always reckon yourself as being in union with Christ if you're a Christian. No struggle! Can you imagine a branch struggling to abide in the vine? Then there's only one life. The same life in the branch, in the vine, is the very same life in the branch. There's only one Christian life. It's Christ's life. He's living at the Father's right hand right now, and he's living it in me. But there's only one life. It's Christ's life. Different personalities. The speaker who just spoke has a different personality than I have. It's quite obvious. But it's Christ through each of us. It's Christ. Now, he indicated it, and I'm glad he did. He went down pretty much the same line, didn't he, that we've been talking about. A brilliant education is much to be desired. Talents are useful. All of these, as far as producing fruit concerned, are worthless without the life of Christ. It's the life of Christ that produces the fruit flowing through us. God alone can give the increase. We are nothing. It says, if any man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He doesn't deceive anybody else, just himself. So it's Christ. If you abide, what's it mean to abide? It means to stay where God puts you. And of God are we in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 1:29-31. Stay where God puts you and give God all the glory. Abiding. And I mentioned to you how the Ephesians had so much doctrine, but in spite of all their doctrine, Paul's great prayer was that they might be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, grounded in love, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the knowledge of God. So I emphasize this over and over again. Be brilliantly educated. Dedicated to your studies. The final analysis is Christ. It's going to be your life, going to give you fruit, going to give you blessing. By the way, I was asked by one of the faculty, it may not be a good idea to bring other men in to talk about their spiritual life. We have two more scheduled, maybe three more. And I think they're each different, and you'll be helped by how they live their spiritual life. So Paul said to Ephesians, even though they had all this doctrine, my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit would so strengthen you that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. The testimony of Christians. Paul said, Christ liveth in me. I gave you that three or four verses. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me dwell on that. The earthen vessel is your body. The treasure is Christ. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the sufficiency may be of God, not of us. Now, if I suppose I've heard about all these jewels being auctioned off all over Great Britain of the former Duchess of Windsor or something. If this was a jewel case, just plain, and inside was a real rare jewel, if I just admired the case all the time and did admire the jewel, how foolish that would be. And so people are not to admire you. but the treasure, the jewel you have, Christ in you. So you have a treasure, all of you, in your earthen vessel. The treasure is Christ, that the excellency, the power, may be of Christ, but not of you. Now some men, got a little book here, I ordered. Do you have a question, brother?
Yeah. Quite often, in my own circle and even with our lives, we say, well, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, okay, supposed to be. And, however, I know I've accepted Christ, but like, I just want to go out and just express myself and demand that, because wild as I can be, you know, and you know, you're saying that how Christ is supposed to be coming out of us, and, but how do we get to that point?
How do we get to the place where,
we get to that point?
Where we let Christ be our life?
Yeah, because you know, I don't want to speak for anybody here, but I'll make a general statement. You know, quite a few of us just growing up, saying, I just want to go out and just come on wild just one more time, you know. How do we get to that point of just allowing Christ to be that light of us?
You must start right here, then. I mean, my thought, I'm going to read this book. I ordered 50 of them, but they didn't come. That's one thing, each one. I knew Dr. Trumbull. This is his struggle to know how Christ should be his life. I think it's so important that I'll read it to you now. I hope I'm a good reader. It's called The Life That Wins. I'm going to get these for you. There's only one life that wins, and this is the life of Jesus Christ. Every man may have that life. Every man may live that life. I do not mean that every man may be Christ-like. I mean very much more than that. I do not mean that a man may always have Christ's help. I mean something better than that. I do not mean that a man may have power from Christ. I mean something very much better than power. And I do not mean that a man shall be merely saved from his sins and kept from sinning. I mean something better than even that victory. To explain what I mean, I must simply tell you a very personal and recent experience of my own. I think I am correct when I say I have known more than most men know about failure. Now, this man was the editor of Sunday School Times in my early life when I sat under his ministry. He was a man greatly used of God. I think I've known more than most men know about failure, about betrayals and dishonorings of Christ, about disobedience to heavenly visions, about conscious falling short of that which I saw other men attaining, of which I knew Christ was expecting of me. Not a great while ago, I should have had to stop right here and only say I hope that someday I would be let out of all that into something better. If you ask me how, I would have had to say I don't know. But thanks be to his long-suffering patience and infinite love and mercy, I do not have to stop here, but I can go on to speak of something more than a miserable story of personal failure and disappointment. The conscious appeals, the conscious needs of my life before there came the new experience of Christ, of which I would tell you, were definite enough. Three conscious needs. One, there were great fluctuations in my spiritual life, in my conscious closeness of fellowship with God. Sometimes I would be on the heights spiritually. Sometimes I'd be down in the depths. A strong, arousing convention, a stirring, searching address from some consecrated, victorious Christian leader of men, a searching, spirit-filled book, or the obligation to do a difficult piece of Christian service myself with the preparation and prayer that involved would lift me up, and I would stay up for a while. God would seem very close, and my spiritual life deep, but it wouldn't last. sometimes by a single failure before temptation, sometimes by a gradual downhill process, my best experiences would be lost, and I would find myself back on the lower levels. A lower level is a perilous place for a Christian to be, as the devil showed me over and over again. It seemed to me that it ought to be possible for me to live habitually on a higher plane of close fellowship with God. As I saw certain other men doing, I was not doing. Those men were exceptional, to be sure. They were in the minority among the Christians whom I knew. But I wanted to be in the minority. I wanted to be in that minority. Why shouldn't we all be? Then turned into a majority. Another conscious lack of my life was the matter of failure before besetting sins. I was not fighting a winning battle in certain lines. Yet if Christ was not equal to a winning fight, what were my Christian beliefs and professions good for? I did not look for perfection, but I did believe that I could be enabled to win in certain directions habitually. Yes, always, instead of uncertainly and interruptedly, the victories interspersed with crushing and humiliating defeat. Yet I had prayed, oh, so earnestly for deliverance, and the habitual deliverance had not come. A third conscious lack was matter of dynamic, convincing spiritual power that would work miracle changes in other men's lives. I was doing a lot of Christian work. I had been it ever since I was a boy of 15. I was going through motions, yes, so anybody could do that. I was even doing personal work, the hardest kind of all, toying with people one by one without giving themselves to my Savior, but I wasn't seeing results. Once in a great while, I would see a little in the way of result, but of course not very much. I didn't see lives made over by Christ, revolutionized, turned into firebrands for Christ itself because of my work. And it seemed to me I ought to. Other men did, why not I? I comforted myself with the old assurance, so much used by the devil, that it wasn't for me to see results, that I could safely leave that to the Lord if I did my part. But that didn't satisfy me, and I was sometimes heartsick over the spiritual barrenness of my Christian service. About a year before I had begun in various ways to get intimations that certain men to whom I looked up as conspicuously blessed in their Christian service seemed to have a conception of Christ, a consciousness of Christ that I did not have, that was beyond, bigger, deeper than any thought of Christ I ever had. I rebelled at the suggestion when it first came to me. How could anyone have a better idea of Christ than I had? I'm just laying bare to you the blind, self-satisfied workings of my sin-stunned mind and heart. Did I not believe in Christ and worship Him as the Son of God and one with God? Had I not accepted Him as my personal Savior 25 years before? Did I not believe that in Him alone was eternal life? Was I not trying to live in His service, giving my whole life to Him? Did I not ask His help and guidance constantly and believe that in Him was my only hope? Was I not championing the very cause of the highest possible conception of Christ by conducting the columns in the Sunday School Times, a symposium on the deity of Christ, in which the leading Bible scholars of the world were testifying to their personal belief in Christ as God? All this I was doing. How could a higher or better conception of Christ than mine be possible? I knew I needed to serve Him far better than I ever had, but that I needed a new conception of Christ, I would not admit. Yet it came coming to me from directions I could not ignore. I heard from a preacher of power a sermon on Ephesians 4, 12, and 13, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As I followed it, I was amazed, bewildered. I couldn't follow Him. He was beyond my depth. He was talking about a Christ, unfolding Christ, in a way that I admitted was utterly unknown to me. Whether He was right or wrong, I wasn't ready to say that night. But if He was right, then I was wrong. Later, I read another sermon by this same man on Paul's conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read it, I was conscious of the very same uneasy realization that he and Paul were talking about a Christ whom I simply did not know. Could they be right? If they were right, how could I get that knowledge? One day, I came to know another minister whose work among men had been greatly blessed. I learned from him that what he counted his greatest spiritual asset was his habitual consciousness of the actual presence of Christ. We can have that. Nothing so bored him up, he said, as the realization that Jesus Christ was always with him in actual presence, and that this was so independent of his own feelings, independent of his own deserts, independent of his own notions as to how Christ would manifest his presence. Moreover, he said that Christ was the home of his thoughts. Whenever his mind was free from other matters, it would turn to Christ, and he would talk aloud to Christ when he was alone, on the street, anywhere, as easily and naturally as to a human friend. So real to him was Jesus' actual presence. Some months later, I was in Edinburgh, Scotland, attending the World Missionary Conference, and I saw that one whose writings had helped me greatly was to speak to men Sunday afternoon on the resources of the Christian life. Get the topic of his sermon. The resources of the Christian life. I went eagerly to hear him, to a notebook and pencil with him. I expected him to give us a series of definite things that we could do to strengthen our Christian life. I knew I needed them, but his opening words showed me my mistake. While they made my heart leap with a new joy, what he said was something this: the resources of the Christian life, my friends, are simply Jesus Christ. That one statement the Holy Spirit made real to his life and changed his life completely. That was all, but that was enough. Then he goes on. I read just that thought. He developed it, that Christ was his life, that Christ was the answer. He had three failures before, and I better skip here. Wherein was the change? It's hard to put it into words, yet it is all so new, so real, so wonderful, and miracle working in both my life and the lives of others. To begin with, I realized for the first time that the many references throughout the New Testament to Christ in you, you in Christ, Christ our life, abiding in Christ, are literal, actual, blessed facts, not figures of speech. Now the 15th chapter of John thrilled with new life as I read it. And the 3rd of Ephesians, and Galatians 2:20, Philippians 1:21. All I mean is this: I had always known that Christ was my Savior, but I looked upon him as an external Savior, one who did his saving work from the outside to me, as it were. One who was ready to come alongside and help me, helping me in all that I needed, giving me power and strength. But now I knew something better than that. At last I realized that Jesus Christ was actually and literally within me. Even more than that, that he had constituted himself my very life, taking me into union with himself, my body, my mind, my spirit. While I still had my own identity and free will and full moral responsibility, was not this better than having him as a helper, or even than having him as an external Savior? To have him, Jesus Christ, God the Son, as my very own life. I meant that I need never again ask him to help me as though he were one by another, but rather simply to do his work, his will in me, with me and through me. My body was his, my mind was his, my will was his, my spirit was his, not merely his, but literally part of him. What he asked of me to recognize was, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ liveth in me. Now I don't want to take time. He had three great needs in his life. And I'll tell you the answer when this new life came in. There were three great lacks in my life that have been dealt with miraculously. First, there has been a fellowship in God utterly different from and infinitely better than anything I've ever known in my life before. I can't help but say amen to my own poor self in that verse too. There has been an utterly new kind of victory, victory by freedom over every besetting sin. The old ones that used to throttle and wreck me when I trusted Christ for this freedom. Third, the spiritual results of service have given me such a sharing of the joy of heaven as I never knew was possible on earth. Six of my most intimate friends, most of them mature Christians, soon had their lives completely revolutionized by Christ, laying hold of Him in a new way, receiving Him into all the fullness of God. And so it goes on. He tells you how to make it real. First, surrender absolutely, unconditionally to Christ. Second, believe that God has set you free from sin, like Romans 6. Then believe. Keep believing. Keep resting. Christ is your life. That's part of it. Now, how do you enter into that? How do you enter in? Well, say, Lord, I'm nothing. You're everything. Just take over. I give you my life, my body, my mind, my home, my wife, my children, everything, Lord, is complete in your hands. And Lord, I believe what you say, that when I accepted you, you came into me. And greater is he who is in me than he was in the world. I believe Christ God has given you to be my life. Now by faith, I live in you to live out your own victorious life through me. I would never attempt to stand before you if I didn't believe that with all my heart and in some measure experience that coming out of a life of awful defeat into some measure of God's provision. I think I read you this of Hudson Taylor. I'll read it again. Were it not for the consciousness of Christ in my life, hour by hour, I could not go on. But He is teaching me the glorious lessons of His sufficiency, and each day I'm carried forward with no feeling of strain or fear of collapse, the tremendous responsibility. If there's any uncertainty in your own life, why don't you settle it today? In the quietness of your own heart, why don't you say today, April the 9th, after hearing Mr. Davis, and hearing the scripture, with no pressure at all. And that's the greatest deed of my life, Lord. You've given me Christ. Lord, as best I know how, my own weakness today, by faith, I believe that Christ is in me. I take Him to be my life. I take Him to live out His own undefeated life through me. Christ, you are my life. I cast every care upon you. And practice the presence of Christ regularly. Practice it. I don't want to begin a new topic, so I'm going to close now. You object to be closing earlier any time? In a church where I preach, I very rarely preach over 20, 22 minutes. And the people appreciate it. I preach six times a week at our church. And I tell young preachers, I look, you're going to get more than one crack at it. Now, don't go too long at one time. I preach Sunday morning, then I had a young adult class, 35, 40 young adults. Sunday school in the morning, then Sunday evening. Then we had a Tuesday morning 6:30 prayer meeting, 6 o'clock rather, about 35 men would come. Then I had Thursday afternoon prayer meeting for women, then a Wednesday night prayer meeting, Sunday night, so I preach regularly 6 times a week, and funerals and many other things. So I thought a short message would be better, because they're going to hear me again. And it's better to have them come back looking for more than to be going like this, you know, looking for what. So. But above all, I've been praying silently at home, Lord, all the students, and I've tried to look at you before the Lord. Won't you please that each one of them realize Jesus Christ as their Father. I close the prayer. Father, I thank you for today, what Mr. Davis has contributed, and what we're going over in this review. Lord, I hear a question the brother asked. Lord, as Dr. Crumble learned, so may we all learn that it's not I but Christ. Teach us how to appropriate Christ. Teach us how to practice the presence of Christ. Lord, there's no telling what you can do as you flow through the lives of these dear people. Dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.